we have a much smaller group today, a lot smaller than last week. Hopefully they're still on their way, but they'll be a bit late for the meeting. But that's fine. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can come before your presence and be able to worship you. Truly, we want to glorify you, for you are the Lamb of God, and you are the King of Kings, and you are the great I Am. We worship you. We thank you for playing such a major and important part of our life, and for all of us who know you, and that you are the one that is the purpose of our life. And for anyone who have yet to know you, we commit them to your hands too. Lord, may you speak to them, and so that they may also surrender their life to you. We commit this morning's ministry time. We pray that the word that we share will be from you and will be appropriate and will be challenging and will be encouraging to all of us. We pray in your most precious name. Amen. Okay. Remember last time when I was sharing here, I started the new series. And anyone remember what I shared last time? Huh? One thing. Okay, very good, August. All right, so I start with something very easy to remember. So I say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So that is going to be my series of talk. So we share about one thing. And remember, I share about David, and I share about Mary, and I share about Paul. And then at the end, I also challenge you. Remember what David's one thing is? David's one thing is to dwell in the house of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord. His heart is so much for God, for God's house, and that even though he was disqualified from building God's house, and yet he spent his life, his last days of his life, preparing gold, silver, timber, whatever is necessary, workmen, musicians, whatever is necessary for the house of God. Because it was his heart desire to dwell in the house of God, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And that was David's one thing. Then we heard about Mary of Bethany, remember? And she is the one whose sister was called Martha, and Martha was very angry with her because she sat at Jesus' feet whenever Jesus came into the house, and she just dropped everything and listened to Jesus. And the way she listened is a bit different from the rest because other people also listened to Jesus. But Mary listened and she heard what Jesus said. Remember, she was the one, the only one, who knew that Jesus is going to die and Jesus is going to be buried. And she was able to brought out the most precious ointment that she has. Something that is like the worth of a man's wages for the whole year. And she broke it, and she poured it on Jesus, and she anointed Jesus with that. And Jesus was so impressed by that, say, whenever the gospel is preached, whatever this woman has done must also be shared. That was how important Mary's contribution was. Because in her heart, that one thing is to sit before Jesus' feet and listen and absorb and understood what Jesus is saying, and that was precious. And then we talk about Paul, and we just came out from the camp not too long ago, and then we knew that Paul is the one who is all in for Christ. He's the one who willing to offer his whole life to the Lord Jesus, whatever the cost. He's the one who was stone, he was the one who was beaten, he was the one who suffered hunger, suffered pain, he was the one who suffered shipwrecks, all sorts of dangers that he has gone through to travel around Asia Minor, to share the gospel, to build God's church, and to encourage the believers. And you look at his letters, it's full of names of people that he prayed for and he tried to encourage. And that is such a great example for us. Because that one thing for Paul is to pursue Christ, is to know the power of his resurrection. So he said he was able to count all things as dung, as rubbish, in order to pursue Christ. He said he will forget what is in the past. He wants to stretch forward to what is before him for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And that was Paul's heart. I remember at the end of the message, I challenged all of you and say, what is your one thing? What is the one thing that drives your life? Is it worth it? Is it worth your pursuit as you compare to Paul and to David and to Mary's one thing? What was the one thing that drives your life? Well, today, maybe what I share is going to give you some more food for thought. Today, we start with two, alright? So, we're going to say two ways. Our focus is on two ways. Now, when you are presented with two choices, it means that you have a 50-50 chance to make the right choice or make the wrong choice. Alright? There's no other. You've got two, right? One and the other. So you've got two choices, you've got 50-50 chance. And sometimes, some choices that were presented to us, it's not that critical. Let's say if I ask you, what would you like to have for breakfast this morning? Would you like bacon and eggs or you like cereal? Okay? I can see that Grace is bacon and egg person, right? Bacon and egg, see, alright? But that's not critical, isn't it? I can even have both, alright? If I feel hungry, I can have bacon and egg and also cereal at the same time. But some decisions, 50-50 decisions, are actually quite critical. It could be between life and death. It could be between eternity in hell or eternity in future, in heaven with God. And then when that choice is presented to you, you have to make the right choice, wouldn't you? Because if you make the wrong choice, then sometimes there's not even time for regret. Okay, let's look at some scriptures. In fact, let's look at the picture first. There's a picture on the screen. It's the beginning, the first two sentence of Robert Frost's famous poem, The Road Not Taken. I'm not sure how many of you have read that poem. It's not a very long poem, it's a short poem. In fact, Robert Frost said that he wrote this poem as a joke to his friend called Edward Thomas. Because oftentimes, Robert and Edward will go for a walk, and when they come to a fork in the road, Edward is chronically indecisive which road to take. And he will be the one who makes the decision in the end, and then Robert just follow along. And afterwards, Edward will always lament that, I should have taken the other road. You know, so Robert Frost is think that it's such a funny thing about his friend that he wrote this poem. But in fact, this poem, a lot of people didn't take it as a joke because it actually stirred out a lot of thinking, a lot of thoughts about making choices in a lot of people. Okay? So there was a fork in the road. He said, two roads diverged in the Yarrow Wood, and sorry I could not travel both. You know, he tried to look at one road and he tried to lift his eyes and you see, as far as he can see, what else lies behind that, but he couldn't see right at the end. So in the end, he knew that he had to make a choice to travel on one or the other. He said one road may lead to other roads. Maybe he will never come back to the same fork in the road again. He may not have a chance to travel on the other one. So he had to choose one. So which one did he choose? We'll find out at the end of the message. Okay, in the Bible, we'll see that people make choices and they sometimes make a wrong choice. And sometimes pretty bad choice. Look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 8. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2 verse 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge, of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." There's the choice. God say, this garden is full of trees of every sort, and they are all good for food. But there was one tree in the middle of the garden. There's a tree of knowledge, of good and evil. Don't eat it. Don't eat it. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. I remember Neil shared this illustration before. He said, if you put a boy in the library full of thousands of books, and then you put one book in the middle library and say, now, you can read all the books in this library, but don't read this one. And then you go out of the door, all right? Now, which book will the boy choose to read first? The one there, okay? Because that's probably what you would do too. But it's not a funny thing when Eve and Adam make that choice of eating the fruit of knowledge of good and evil right in the middle of the garden. Because they're making a choice that disobey God's command. So God gave them a choice. You obey me, eat of anything you want, but just don't eat that one. But they choose to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And that act of disobedience causes sin to enter into them. Immediately they felt that they're naked. Immediately they have to hide themselves from God. Immediately they knew that God would not be pleased. Because sin has entered into their heart. God called out for them. And God asked them, where are they hiding? But God has no choice. Because sin has now separated them from God. And God has cast them out of Eden. Out of the Garden of Eden. And you saw what happened afterwards. Sin entered into Adam and Eve, and their offspring also sinful. Cain, his son, their son, murdered Abel, his own brother. And that same sin today dwells in you and I. And that sin will still be judged one day by God. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, to come into our life to undo all the work, all the fruits of Adam's sin. Adam was called the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. Jesus was called the last Adam by Paul because he is the one who can free us from the bondage, from the curse of the sin that is in Adam. Two choices to make. Obey God or disobey God. And Adam and Eve make that wrong choice. It's a decision that they have made, and that causes so much suffering in us today. But thanks to God that He did not abandon us. He did not abandon Adam and Eve either. But because through the Lord Jesus Christ, He will come and He will deliver us from that curse. So let's look at Psalm number 1. Here again we saw two men. They lived two ways of life. Two different ways of life and two very different end result of their life. Psalm number 1, verse 1 to verse 3. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So this is the description of the first man. So what about this man? He said he is not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, which are in other versions called the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners. Sinners are people who miss the mark, according to the definition of the word sinners. They miss the mark of what God has set for them. Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is to miss the mark. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, in other versions called the mockers. People who not just sinful, people who actually encourage others to rebel against God. They are the ones who scorn and who mock God and mock the Christians. So this man is blessed because he did not follow them. He did not follow the crowd. The crowd today around us are ungodly people, they are sinners, they are scornful and mockers. Do we want to follow them? So there's a choice to make. This man make a choice, say, I will not follow them. I will not follow the crowd. But instead, my delight, my love is to dwell in the house of God and to read God's word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So he loved the word of God. Not only he loved it, he meditated on it. He think about how should I obey it. Some of you may have heard of the name F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a city stud. They are believers of the same era, and their path crossed one day. And F.B. Meyer was someone who saw that he served God, and he is faithful servant to God. But he saw something different in C.D. Studd. And C.D. Studd one day was a guest in his house, and very early in the morning he woke up and he started reading the scriptures, and his light was on. And F.B. Meyer, being the host, was a bit concerned and said, it's quite early, and said he went to knock on his door and saw C.D. Studd was kneeling on the floor reading his word, reading God's word. F.B. Meyer said, what are you doing? Then C.D. Studd said, I want to read God's word so that I know what I should obey. He's reading God's word in order to obey God. And there is a difference that F.B. Meyer saw. So this man in Psalm number 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He wants to meditate and he wants to obey what God is saying to him. And what was the result of his life? He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its seasons. So his roots will go deep, deep down into the ground where the waters and will nourish it, and then he will produce fruit. Fruit that is good for God, to glorify God. Think about your own life. Is there much fruit? If there's no fruit, maybe you did not do the first few steps. Maybe you did not literally reject the ways of the wicked. Maybe you have not delight yourself in God's word. And the Bible says, his leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We know that this man, because he loved God, he loved God's word, then his ends will be prospering. That prosper doesn't mean that he will become rich. That prosper means that he is rich in God's sight. And he will be blessed. Now look at the second man. The ungodly are not so, but are like the shaft in which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What a contrast. He is like a shaft, worthless. This person may even have the outward beauty or the outward wealth or the outward accomplishment, that many people may admire. But all this outward beauty and worth and money and prosperity did not count anything at the final judgment. At the judgment, he cannot stand. He said, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. Means that he has to kneel on the ground, facing the judgment. Whatever he did in the world will be blown away like the chaff. It's worthless. He will not stand among the righteous in the congregation that God will call together in the last days. Because God knows who they are. And they shall perish. Two different men, two different way of life, and two different end results. Many years ago, I think even currently, there is a tool that was developed by Matthias Media, and it was widely used in New South Wales Uni, called Two Ways to Live. It is a very simple way, using very simple graphics, to illustrate how we may live our life. And maybe I'll go through it now so that we can learn from it, and also that is to go with our message today about two ways. So the first picture shows a crown. That crown represents God. And then underneath that crown is a little person. And then underneath that little person is a round circle. Can someone tell me what that round circle means? The world, okay? So God is the ruler of the world, right? He is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. The world was created by God's will. God said, and it was created. God was the real creator, and he should be the ruler of the whole world. And yet he put man on this world, and then he wanted man to care for his world that he created. But what happened? We saw in the next slide that man decided to say, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they want to be like God. They want to have their own crown. They don't want to live under the Creator, God Himself. So they all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run their life their own way without Him. But in the end, we saw, like in Adam and Eve, they failed to rule themselves. They failed to rule the society, all the world. So they rejected God, and the result is that they will be under judgment. There is none righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. There is none so who understand. There is none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. But will God continue to allow us to live this way? No. God will not let us rebel forever. God's punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Every one of us, unless the Lord Jesus comes back, we will all have to die once. We all have to face judgment. But God loves us. As I mentioned just now, the last Adam, Jesus, that's who God has sent. God sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. And Jesus always lived under God's rule. He will not say anything or do anything unless it is from God. He is a perfect man that God placed on the world, replacing what Adam and Eve has failed to do. And Jesus lived under God's rule, and He came and He died for us. He took our place on the cross. We should be the one who were nailed to the cross, but Jesus was nailed to the cross on our behalf. Christ died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. But that's not the end. God also raised Jesus again to life, and to make him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that will rule over the whole world and the whole universe. Now, hearing that, there is a choice for us to choose. There's two ways to live. One way, our way, or God's way. Our way is to reject the ruler, like Adam and Eve did. Try to run our life our own way. The result is condemnation by God and facing death and judgment. The other way is God's way. Submit to Jesus as our Savior, as our ruler. Rely on His death and resurrection. And the result is that we are forgiven by God and given eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 3:36. Which way would you choose? Do you know in the book of Matthew, there is Matthew 5, 6 and 7. It's what commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon no one else has preached but the Lord Jesus. And right at the end of that sermon, he gives us a series of illustrations of twos. For us to choose from. He showed us two gates, two different ways. He showed us two types of prophets. He showed us two builders with two different foundations, and he built two different houses. And the end result of that two different houses on different foundations will have totally different results. Let's look at the two gates and the two ways that Jesus talked about. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So here, there's an illustration of two different gates. And that two different gates have two different ways leading to it. Now, when Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, he didn't actually just give us an invitation. I believe he gave us a command. He said we must enter through it. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. In by it. So there's a two contrast here. One gate is narrow, one gate is wide. The way of that one gate is also narrow. The path of that narrow gate is also narrow, and there are very few people who find it. The other gate, a broad gate, has a broad way, and that there are many people who are in it. So there's a command here by the Lord Jesus. He says, enter through the narrow gate. You must enter through it. Not just standing outside and admire it. There are a lot of people say, oh, I really admire Jesus. He's a great man. But that's not enough. Hell is full of people who admire the Lord Jesus and did not obey Him. Admiring and obeying and believing are totally different. You may admire all His sayings, all His miracles, all His preachings, all His work, and how He demonstrates His love. But if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, then you are still outside the gate. You are outside that narrow gate. You have not yet entered through it. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Because the other gate, the wide gate, the broad way, the end result of that one is destruction. And we know what Jesus meant by destruction. It is not just death in this life, but death in eternity. Destruction away from the presence of God in the hell. And that's what Jesus meant by destruction. Then he prompted us. He said, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way." He didn't say it's an easy way. He said it is a difficult way. It is a very narrow gate. So narrow, only you yourself can squeeze through. You can't brought anyone else with you. You can't bring your friends and your father, your mother. They can't bring it. They can bring you through it too. They have to go through that gate themselves, and then we come to you. You have to make that one decision to go through that gate yourself. You have to enter through that narrow gate and drop everything else. All your luggages, all your bondages, all your other things that entangle your life, drop them off, and then you can enter through that narrow gate. You have to make that decision yourself. Even though it is difficult, it is narrow, but Jesus said it will lead to life. And unfortunately, there will be very few people who will find it. Are you one of the few? I hope you are. Because right at the end of His Sermon on the Mount, He gave us a series of truths. And when He talked about the two different types of prophets, He said, in the last day, there are many people who come to Me and say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in Your name? Haven't we cast out demons in Your name? Haven't we done this and done that in Your name?" But Jesus said to them, "I do not know you. Away from Me, you workers of iniquity. I do not know you." They may know Jesus, but Jesus did not know them. Because they are the one who choose the broad way. They choose the easy way. They did not enter through the narrow gate and walk on that narrow and difficult way. And then Jesus talked about the two different foundations. The sand or the rock. And two different tower builders. One built on the sand, one built on the rock. Two different houses. One built on the sand, one built on the rock. The wind came, the storm came. What happened to the one that was built on the rock? It stood. It was strong. Its foundation is firm. The one built on the sand, it collapsed. It cannot stand. Because no one built their house on the sand. We know the result of what happened. Do you know Sydney is probably one of the safest places to build a house? Because Sydney's base is full of sandstone. There are sandstones everywhere. Now some of the city blocks, when they are building new towers, they usually have to dig in and then they will empty up the whole site before they start building the new tower. And sometimes you can see when they cut through the boundary between one old building and the hole for the new building, you can see the old building all standing on sandstone foundations. They're all quite strong. So it's quite amazing that we still have so many towers in Sydney that is having problem at the moment, isn't it? Because a lot of the builders, they built them right at the boom time. And according to one of the brother I spoke to last night in the Bible study, he said sometimes the concrete wasn't even dry it, and they will rush to finish off the ceilings and the plasterboards and so forth. Can you imagine that? They did not even wait for the concrete to fully set and cure before they start doing other things. And that's when they have problem. So more problem if you're building your house on the sand, because surely you are asking for trouble. So what is the difference between the man who built the house on the rock and the one who built the house on the sand? The one who built the house on the sand is only a listener. He listened, but he did not follow. The one who built his house on the rock, he's a doer. He listened and he did according to what God has said to him. That is the difference. So you can see right through from the Garden of Eden to the end of the Sermon on the Mount by the Lord Jesus. We can see right through that those who choose a wrong way are usually choosing a more popular way. The broad way, the wide gates. And what happened in the end is the easy life that ends in destructions. Those who obey God, love and meditate on God's law, they will choose the narrow gate. They choose the narrow way that leads to eternal life. And we know in other places of the scripture, Jesus told us that He is that door. Jesus told us that He is that way. He is the life, the truth, and the way. And no one else can come to the Father except through Him. And that is Jesus' invitation for us. So we come to two ways, a fork in the road. What decision are we going to make? Are we choosing the narrow gate or the wide gate? You come back to that poem by Robert Frost. At the end of that poem, he said, "I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Now it's very clever. Frost did not tell us whether that difference is positive or negative. You had to make up your own mind. He took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference, but we did not know whether it is good or bad. But what I have shown you today, this morning, I show you clearly what is good and what is bad. And you need to make that choice yourself. I can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your friends, your wife, your husband, your children. No one can make that choice for you. You have to come to that road and you have to make that choice yourself. Which one will you choose? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will show us clearly in your word which way we should live our life. Help us, Lord, to be a doer of your word, not just a listener. Help us, Lord, to enter through that narrow gate and that difficult way. Help us, Lord, to obey you. Lord, may you continue, Lord, to speak to us, even right after this message time, and that we will think about the choices that you have presented to us. We pray that, Lord, you will help us to be wise and make the right choice. I pray in the most precious name. Amen. If anyone has any questions, you can also ask me. If not, I'll pass the time back to you.